Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Miami Vineyard Podcast. We hope this message encourages you, breathes life into you, and helps you experience God's love. Enjoy the message.
Happy Sunday. How y'all doing today? Oh, man. Come on. How y'all doing? Are y'all excited to be here? Are y'all excited for what God might just do today? All right. Okay, cool. Y'all got up. You got dressed. You got here. You showed up. You logged in. Welcome to those of you joining us online, by the way. If you are joining us from wherever you're at, let us know where you're joining us and let us know your name. So apologies real quick for the lights. As you can probably see, they're a little bit wonky. But if it's your first time here, you have no other reference point. So this is just normal. So that's cool. My name is Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I've got the privilege of sharing with y'all part four of this series that we have been in that's called Encountering Jesus. We've been talking about encountering Jesus. And what we've been looking at in this series is different moments with Jesus, different encounters, different experiences, different conversations that Jesus had, and the accounts that the eyewitnesses recorded of these events. And we've been looking at a few of them. So in week one, so this is part four. In week one, we talked about this local Jewish tax collector named Zacchaeus, and we talked about that interaction that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. That was week one. Week two, we talked about this family that Jesus interacted with, Martha and her sister Mary and brother Lazarus, that at the moment had just passed away, and what Jesus does in the middle of that situation, in the middle of that loss. And then last week, we talked about this guy that's famously known as the rich young ruler. So a wealthy guy, a little bit of a morally righteous guy, and a dude that had a little bit of significant authority and power in Jesus' conversation with that guy. So if you missed any of these past weeks, I want to encourage you, go on YouTube, go on the podcast app, and catch up on your way to work this week. I want to encourage you to go and catch up, because it's been a really good series. I love getting to look at just moments where we just get to see Jesus, like, on display doing some amazing things. And so for today, I'm really excited to share with y'all part four, and we're going to look at an interaction, an encounter that Jesus has, not just with one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven. My sports fans get where I'm going, but with 5,000 people. Actually, more than 5,000 people. It was just 5,000 men, and so counting women and children, we're looking at about 15,000 to 20,000 people that Jesus has this interaction with, this moment with. And we're going to look at the moment where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And I want to encourage y'all, so for those of you who have never before heard the story, man, you're in for a treat. It's going to be really good. For those of you who have heard this before, and maybe you've been coming to church for a little while, and you may have heard the story before, and maybe you're real seasoned, and you're like, man, I've listened to all the messages about this passage. I've read all the devotionals. I've done all the application. I got all the interpretation. I'm good. I want to encourage you, if you will, to just lean in today. I want to encourage you to lean in, because I believe, not that I'm going to come up with something brand new for you to hear, but I believe that God just has something for you. I've got faith, and I've got trust, and I've just been praying for you this week, and I just believe that God's got something for you, even if, whether it's the first time you're about to hear this or the 100th time that you're about to hear this, I believe that God's got something for you. To anybody who came to church today believing that God's got something for them, that I didn't just come just to check a box, I came because I want to experience Jesus, and I believe he's got something for me. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's got something for me. And turn to the person that you liked a little bit less and tell them, God's got something for you too. Yeah, and put it online in the chat. God's got something for me today. All right, y'all ready to jump in? All right, cool. Let's go to John, Book of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 5. If you have a physical Bible, you can flip to there. If you got a digital Bible, you can tap to there. If you don't have any of those, it's all good. All the scriptures are going to be on the screens behind me. And then also, I want to encourage you to follow along in some kind of way. We have a few different options for you to be able to follow along with some message notes that we have for you. One way is kind of like the analog way, like paper and pen. There's message notes at each entrance, at the pub table in each entrance. And then also, we have a digital version on our Miami Vineyard app. And so if you don't already have that, this is a perfect time to download the Miami Vineyard app. It's more than just for message notes. It's everything Miami Vineyard and how to stay connected throughout the week. And I want to encourage you to go there. If you don't have it yet, go to the app store. Just type Miami Vineyard. You'll find it right there. Download it. And then you'll hit this weekend. You'll hit message notes, and everything is going to be on there. But I want to encourage you, however you do it, if you do it on the message app, the notes app on your phone, like whatever, however you do it, I want to encourage you to take some notes and to maybe just lean in and to just believe, maybe, maybe, that God actually does have something for you today. All right, John chapter 6. Y'all with me? Oh, okay, cool. All right, hold on. This is 10:30, so I heard y'all a little hype. Y'all with me? John chapter 6. Y'all ready to read it? Okay, cool. You can talk back to me. It's okay. Verse 5. We're starting verse 5. John chapter 6, verse 5. It says, when Jesus looked up. So Jesus, at this time, the group that he's with, they're in this area called Bethsaida, which is kind of like in northern Israel at this time, on the other side of this big body of water called the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Tiberias, whatever one you want to call it. And so on the other side, they're in Bethsaida. And so Jesus is on kind of like a mountainside, and he looks up and he sees this huge mass crowd coming to him. Again, we're thinking 5,000 just men. So then if you add women and children with it, we're upwards of it's like 10, 15, 20,000 people. So in your imagination, as you're picturing this, Jesus looks up and sees this crowd. Like imagine like a whole stadium full of people. Like imagine all of AAA filled up, sold out. It's not called AAA, is it anymore? It's FTX Arena? No, it's not called that anymore. It's like Miami-Dade Arena, I think. They'll figure out somebody else to give them a few million dollars to put their name on it. But so just picture that, just like a whole stadium of people just coming towards Jesus on this plain, on like this big piece of land. And he looks up, he sees a great crowd coming toward him. And so he turns and he says to Philip, one of his 12 disciples, and he says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So now pay attention there, right? Real quick. So you guys caught that Jesus didn't ask him how, right? Like he's asked simply just where. And where it would make sense, right? Because so Philip in this setting, so this is Philip's hometown. Bethsaida is Philip's hometown, and they're in the region, the area of Bethsaida. So it makes a little bit of sense that he's asking Philip, right? So it'd be like if I was coming from Broward and I was in Kenan, I'd be like, hey, do you know like a local Panera? Like you got a local Vicky's Bakery that I can go to, get some bread, get some stuff for my people. So who he's asking makes a little bit of sense, but what he's asking makes very little sense, because he's looking around and he sees 15, 20,000 people coming towards him. And he turns to Philip, he's like, you know a spot where we can get some bread for all these people? Like just picture that. Like Jesus, what? What? And Philip has this reaction, right? In verse 7, Philip answered him. He says, Jesus, real quick, I did some calculations, ran the numbers, did the whole thing. I did the algebraic equation, flipped the X over to the other side, did all that fun stuff, right? I didn't do too well in algebra. It's okay. We'll keep going. Philip answered him. He said, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. In Greek, that's 200 denarii. If you're looking at average household income in the U.S., like this is about like $30,000. Like, Jesus, I know this is nice things you want to do. You want to feed these people that are coming to you. Very hospitable view of you, Jesus. Thumbs up for you, Jesus. You got $30,000 to drop on a meal for people? And he said, just for each person to just have a little bite. Just for each person to have a little bite. Jesus, not really sure if you understand how math works or finances work. Jesus, not really sure if you did well in those classes growing up, but not really feasible, Jesus. Not really feasible. And then another one of his disciples says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he spoke up and he said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So I got some. So he says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves. Let's see if I can hold all this. He's got 5 loaves, right? 5 loaves, and he says he's got two little fish. He's got 2 little fish. Yeah. Yeah, got it. Some tuna cans, some tuna sandwiches. So he's like, all right, so Jesus, here is a boy. He's got 5 barley loaves, and he's got 2 fish. There's like 20,000 people coming. But here it is. It says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? But Andrew gets MVP of this conversation, right? He wins this conversation simply because of 2 words that he says. And we just read it. Can y'all tell me what are the 2 words that Andrew says that, man, this is the key, this is the hinge, these 2 words that he said? Yeah, can you say it back to me? You got the verses on there? Talk to me. How far? Okay, come on. Yep, okay. You keep talking to me, it's okay. Where? Okay. All right, I think I heard a few people say online. You can type in the chat which one you think it is too. Here is. Now, I love this because Philip didn't give Jesus an opportunity to do anything. He told Jesus the probabilities of what he thought was feasible and possible to do with the midst of what he saw. He was calculating, right? And he was smart, right? And he was thinking, and he was a good thinker, right? He was doing the math, and he was adding it up, and he was doing the probabilities, and he was trying to account, okay, per person, per bite, money, all this, going rate of bread in this area, this is how much it would cost. But Andrew doesn't do any of that, but he simply just says, here is what we have. Here is. And I find that that's really good for all of us. This is a good posture that I try to have, and I think that we can have in our lives. God, here is my finances. It doesn't look like it's going to make a lot of sense. It doesn't look like it's going to add up. It doesn't look like we have enough. But God, here is. God, Jesus, here is my marriage. Jesus, I feel like we're at a dead end. I feel like it's not going to work, and I'm not really sure where to go, what to do. I'm not sure how we get back to where we were, but Jesus, here is. Jesus, here's my kids. Jesus, I don't know what happened to my kids. I didn't raise them to be the way that they are, and I don't really understand what they're doing, and I don't know, and I don't really have a solution. We've tried the counseling thing, but I don't really but Jesus, here is. It's simply giving Jesus the opportunity in the midst of your perceived improbability to say, Jesus, well, even so, here is. Jesus, you can take my improbable situations. Jesus, you can take my impossible situations. Jesus, you can take the things it doesn't really make sense. It doesn't look like it's going to add up. Jesus, you know I only got triple digits on my SATs, but I feel like you're calling me to go back to school, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense. Jesus, here is. Anybody ever had to have a here is moment with Jesus in their life? Like, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. I don't really know how this is going to work out. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you asked the question, but here is. Here is. And the two words that Andrew also says that I find to be really important is how far. How far? Here is. So he's offering it to Jesus. Here it is. But he's also being real about what he sees. And so when you come to Jesus, you don't have to fake the fact that things are hard. And you don't have to fake the fact that things are difficult. And you don't have to be dishonest with Jesus. You don't have to play nice with Jesus. Jesus already knows. We don't have to be cute in our prayers. Jesus, here is. But based on kind of what I'm seeing, how far can it really go? But the key was offering it to Jesus. Here is. Here is. This is point number one if you're following along on your notes. Number one says the plans of Jesus. Because the title of this message is called Jesus Shocks. Jesus Shocks. Anybody ever been shocked by Jesus before? Like, Jesus finds himself to be quite shocking in my life, right? And what's oftentimes shocking about Jesus is his plans. Jesus, why would you set it up this way? If you knew that these people were coming, why didn't we get bread earlier? Why didn't we prepare for this? Why didn't we save for this? Why didn't we work on this before? Jesus, why did you set it up this way? The plans of Jesus oftentimes are shocking. But here's the encouragement in the midst of this. If you're taking notes, this is the one right below it. Trust him even when it's improbable. Trust him even when it's improbable. That he actually set this up because he wants to show us something. That he actually made it work out like this because he wants to show us something. Jesus, here is, and how far? Because if I'm honest, like, how far can this go with us? Like, I can make a few tuna sandwiches, but, I mean, and this is maybe a couple hundred people. Imagine 15 to 20,000. Like, I could probably whip up enough, like, you know, open the can up and maybe give some to, like, you guys right over here. Like, I could maybe get some tuna sandwiches for some of y'all, but I can't possibly get tuna sandwiches to all of y'all. So how far can it really go? Well, in my hands, it can go to maybe a few people. But what happens when I put it in Jesus' hands? What happens when I offer it to Jesus? What happens when I say, Jesus, this this is what I'm calculating. This is what I can see. But Jesus, what can it be in your hands? Are they in good hands? You know, Jesus' hands made the galaxies. Jesus, if I could put it in your hands, you're the one that formed planets. You're the one that made seas and mountains and creatures and everything that we can see. Jesus, maybe in my hands it can't do too much, but what can it do in your hands, Jesus? That's the question we should be asking. Jesus, in my hands, this is what it looks like, but Jesus, what can it look like in your hands? What can you do with this, Jesus? We used to sing an old song back in the day. You know, he's got the whole world. Yeah, y'all got it. And so if we really believe that, then we can offer to Jesus our 5 loaves and our 2 fish. Whatever it's like in your life, I don't know, I may have mentioned your improbable situation, I may not. I want you to fill in the blank. Whatever your improbable, impossible situation is, if you would just say, here it is, Jesus, and see what God can do with your improbable situations. See what he can do, man. And so real quick, as we go on, so he takes this, takes the bread, takes the fish, And then in verse 10, as we keep going, it says that Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated. So he took the loaves, gave thanks. He did the same with the fish. He took the loaves, gave thanks. Y'all notice that it wasn't he didn't take a magic trick. He didn't say like hocus pocus. Like he didn't do like some crazy, right? Like he didn't say a key word. Like sometimes we think that like God is like that. Like if I say the key word, he'll do it. If I don't say in Jesus' name, it doesn't work, right? Like we had to say like the key word and it's gonna unlock. But he simply it's not showy. It's not flashy. Like the sky didn't split open, and it just started raining like bread. Like he simply took the bread and gave thanks to God. And distributed it. He took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it. Took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it. And as he took more bread, more came. He kept taking the bread, giving thanks to God, and distributing it. Take the bread, give thanks to God, and distributing it. And he did the same with the fish. Took the fish, gave thanks to God, and distributed it. And all of a sudden, tuna on tuna on tuna for days, man. Pastor Debbie's cats are going to be happy. Come on, come on. He just took the bread, he gave thanks to God, and he distributed it. The miracle was in the giving thanks. You guys notice that? Oh, man, if you get nothing else, that's for you right there. The miracle is simply in just giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God. He took the bread, he just gave thanks to God, and he just started to distribute it. And we see what happens. We pick up the story in a little bit, but so they see all that happened in verse 12. When they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather all the pieces that are left over from this 20,000 person buffet. Let nothing be wasted. They stuffed their stomachs full with fish fillets, man. And they gathered them and they filled 12 baskets, 12 whole baskets. Remember they started with the 5? And all of a sudden, they ended up with the 12 basketfuls of leftover bread after everybody had stuffed themselves full. There were 12 baskets full of bread. How does this happen? And they recognize this because they realize what happened. And so they look at Jesus like, oh my gosh, this is the guy. This is the guy. Oh, who was the last person that gave us miraculous bread? Oh yeah, that was Moses. Hey, this is the new Moses. Moses said, God told Moses that there was gonna be one that was gonna come after him, that was gonna be like him, and was gonna save his people and redeem his people and bring his people out into freedom. Yeah, this is the guy. We believe him. He gave us magic bread. And so we wanna follow him and we wanna make him king. And they try to make him king in that moment. They try to forcefully make him king, but Jesus retreats because it's like, oh, I'm not here for your magic tricks. I'm not a one-trick pony. I was trying to show you something, not just trying to display my power for nothing. And so he retreats off to the mountainside again, and he goes and he hides away. He goes and hides away. And some time passes by, and the disciples are like, I think Jesus just left. Like, I'm not sure where he went. They couldn't find Jesus. So they're like, okay, I guess we got to go back. So they took their boats, and the 12 disciples, they went back to the other side of the lake. They just left Jesus there. Like, they just left Jesus there. Like, okay, I guess he'll find his way back home on his own. And in the middle of the night, as they're about halfway through the lake, a storm starts to hit. And things start to get a little crazy, a little wild. And they're about 3-4 miles deep into the lake. There's no way they can go back. And they're not close enough yet to go forward yet. They are in the middle of the lake, this big storm happening. And then all of a sudden, they say, Jesus just walks up, just casually. Just 3-4 miles walking on water. Not just like one step, just like 3-4 miles, just getting his steps in, just casually. Just getting his steps in, 3-4 miles. And he walks up to them, like, oh my gosh, it's you, Jesus. And they're terrified, and they don't really know what to do with it because, I mean, they don't really have a concept of buoyancy and density and gravity, but they know people don't walk on water, right? Like, that's not really a thing. And so they're kind of freaked out. And then Jesus gets in the boat. And then it says, as soon as he gets in the boat, it says, immediately they got to their destination. Now, I don't really know what to do with that. I don't know if they teleported. I don't know if a big wave just came along and just kind of like, just led them straight into shore. I don't know what happened, but Jesus is bending time and place and matter and biology, and like, you know, bread doesn't come out of bread like that, right? Like, Jesus is breaking all of the natural laws that we would have for him just to kind of show us a little bit of who he is. And he makes it to the other side, and then the morning comes and the crowd is still kind of in that spot. They stayed the night and they're like, you know what, like, we're kind of hungry again. Where'd that bread man go? Where'd that Jesus bread man? We tried to make him king, but he ran away. He's hiding now. Where's he at? And so they discovered that he's actually not in the place where they were. And so they take boats and they try to start looking for him along the shore. And they find him in Capernaum, right? This is all in John chapter 6. I'm not just telling you a random story. And they find him in Capernaum. And they say, hey, Jesus, when'd you get here? Like, hey, it's morning. By the way, hey, it's morning time. Kind of hungry. Jesus, when'd you get here? And he tells him straight up, he's like, listen, man, you're following me and you're looking for me, not because you understood what I did, but because you want more bread. He tells him straight up. And they start to have this back and forth conversation where they're like, well, because they start to get a little crafty. They're like, well, you know, Moses gave us bread every day. You know, so if you want to be like Moses, you got to give us bread every single day. They're kind of being like a little manipulative, right? And Jesus tells them, listen, that was simply a sign. Like, when bread came from heaven for you to provide for you in the wilderness and your ancestors, that was a sign. When I just multiplied bread out of nothing and fish out of nothing, that wasn't the thing in of itself. It was the sign. It was supposed to point to something deeper about who I actually am in your life. And so when God does a miracle in your life, that's great and it's important. But it'd be a shame if we just focused on the sign and missed out on what the sign was pointing to. Y'all got that? That the sign is always pointing to a greater reality about who Jesus is. This is how it works. This is how it works. And so we pick up the story there in verse 47. And Jesus is telling them, listen, like, I gave you bread because I am bread. I fed you and I sustained you because I am your sustenance. I don't just have it, I am it. Verse 47, he's very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. You know that manna back in the day? That was actually a foreshadowing of me. This thing that I just did for you, it was just a shadow of who I am. Like, I am bread. I am the bread of life. He says, your ancestors, you guys, y'all ate manna in the wilderness every single day. And you ate it, you digested it, and it left you, and you died. It didn't actually give you life. It just sustained you momentarily. It says, yet they died. But here is the bread that actually comes down from heaven. And if you eat it, you won't die. It's everlasting. It's living. Like, if you would receive me, if you would take me, if you would receive me like you received this bread, you will never die. The very thing that you're craving for, that you're longing for, that you think that this next meal is going to sustain you and going to keep living longer. I'm the bread that everlasts. I'm the bread that lasts forever. I'm the bread that keeps you, that sustains you. And this is the important part, because we can continue to ask Jesus for things and it's good. Like, yes, keep asking Jesus for provision. Keep asking Jesus for the job. Keep asking Jesus for kids. Keep asking Jesus for whatever you're asking for. But remember that he is the reality that this provision is pointing to. He is the reality. And so when he gives me the job is not my security. Jesus is my security. The job is not my provision. Jesus is my provision. The job is not the very thing. He blesses me with the thing to point to the fact that he is actually the one that's faithful. He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's faithful. And he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, if anybody, like, you're reading that, you're just like, whoa, wait, what? It's flesh? Like, what? Jesus just got cannibalistic. I don't really understand what happened there, right? And they're thinking the same thing. They're like, what? It's flesh? Like, what is he talking about? And so he's simply answering the longing within their hearts. He's like, okay, you want to eat? Okay, me. Like, you want to consume? Okay, me. Like, I am the thing that you're actually longing for. If you're starving for peace, he's like, it's actually me. Like, I am, like, I don't just have peace. He says, I am peace. I don't just have bread for you. He says, I am your bread. I don't just have fulfillment for you. He says, I am your fulfillment. I don't just have a purpose for your life. He says, I am the purpose for your life. He's like, it is me, and it's always been me, and the stuff that I give to you is actually an indication of who I am. And this is what's shocking about Jesus. This is point number two, if you're following along in your outlines. What's shocking about Jesus, number two, is the nature of Jesus. The nature of Jesus is shocking, y'all. You couldn't have imagined this man. You couldn't have thought him up. You couldn't have curated him perfectly. And the encouragement in the midst of this, the nature of Jesus is shocking, and so the encouragement is to simply embrace him when it's confusing. To embrace him even when it's confusing. Because has Jesus ever confused anybody? Or is it just me? You raise your hands. Jesus ever confused anybody? Okay, just the honest ones in the room. Okay, cool. Just go. If you're online, just put confusing in the chat. Jesus is confusing sometimes. Like, and the things that he does and the things that he says and just his nature, right? Like, he's God, but he's human. And he's born of a virgin. And he dies, but his death is supposed to pay for the sins of the entire world, but then he actually defeats death and resurrects, and like nobody resurrects themselves from the dead, and then he ascends into heaven, and he even right now he's in heaven, like as a human, like ruling every, like it's just like, that's confusing, y'all. If you never thought about it, like it can be kind of confusing. And to simply, even when it's confusing, it's okay, embrace it, embrace it. Because the other alternative, there are two other alternatives besides embracing it. The first one that we can do is to simply just deny it. Like, this is too tough. This is too overwhelming. It's too confusing. It's not like, I can't put it in like a tweet. And so therefore it's not true. Right? Like I can't condense it to like just one single, like I can't condense Jesus to just like, just pack him in there. I can't create a box and just stuff it. So you know what? I'm just gonna like, It's just too hard to understand. We deny Jesus. And the second alternative that we can do besides embracing Jesus, and this one's maybe a little bit more dangerous because it's a little bit more subtle, is that we can simplify Jesus. That we wouldn't embrace him in all of his complexity and all of his nature, and that we wouldn't deny him, but that we would simply just simplify him. And we would just start to pick and choose the things that we like that he says, and we would discard the things that we're not really sure of what he's talking about or what he's doing. And we only read the things about him that just sound nice and cute and cuddly and really good, and it makes me feel really nice inside, right? But what about the parts that made him an enemy of the state and got him crucified on a cross? Like, what about the parts that he says that are often challenging? What about the parts that challenge me to my core about who I am and my identity as a person and my values and my morals and my systems and everything that I've built my life on? And he comes to say, can you give it to me? That's challenging. That's challenging. And so we oftentimes, without even really knowing it, we can just start to simplify him and just create our boxes and just put Jesus in it and tell him what he can and can't do and tell him what he should and shouldn't say, and we just start to simplify him. Instead of simply embrace him for his complexity, because if he is who he says he is, right, then it should be complex. Like, you couldn't have ever just imagined this. No one could have just created this concept of a God-man. It does not exist anywhere else. That not just a God, but God. Becoming a person to dwell with us and to die for us and to pay for our sins and to welcome us back into relationship with him that he actually had meant for the very beginning. Like, you couldn't have pictured that. You couldn't have imagined that. This is the complexity of who he is, and the encouragement is to embrace him. And as we pick up on the story, as more conversation goes on with this crowd and with Jesus, they actually take the route of denial. They just, this is too tough. They actually say that. They're like, that's really hard to understand. I'm not really sure what you're saying about this whole bread flesh thing. That's complicated. And I don't think we're here for that anymore. And so verse 66, right after they said, this is really tough and who can understand it? Verse 66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So you have the crowds, right? And then you have like disciples, and then you have the 12, right? So you have the 12, you have the disciples, and then you have the crowds. And it says that the crowds and the disciples, these are like lots of different people that have been following him, been spending time with him. And these are people that he's invested in. These are people that he's loved on. These are people that he's healed. These are people that he's restored. These are people that he's taught, that he's eaten with, that he's spent real time with these people and really invested in these people. And they walk away because it got a little too confusing and challenging. And in verse 67, Jesus actually turns to the 12 and he asks them, you don't want to leave too, do you? Can you just feel the humanity in Jesus in this moment? Can you just sense his emotion? Like that sense of loss, that sense of defeat. Like these are people that he had invested in so much. And because he said one challenging thing, they walked away. And he turns to his 12 and he looks at them and he's like, are you guys too? Was it all for nothing? Was everything that I've done wasted? Do I have to start again? And Peter's the guy. Peter's often the guy that gets his foot in his mouth. But in this moment, Peter's the man. Peter replies to Jesus and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Not just teacher. Not just good guy, not just but Lord, like boss, leader, guy in charge. And even in just that, even in the first word, he's telling Jesus who he is in his life, who Jesus is in his life. He's like, you are, Lord, you're boss. You get the final say. He says, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so, yes, what you said was tough and it was challenging, and I don't really understand it. But I remember when I was back fishing, and it was easier, but it was empty. And I remember before Jesus, I was walking, and it may have felt easier in the moment. It maybe was a little bit less challenging. I maybe felt like I had a little bit more control over my life, but it was purposeless. And it felt empty, and it felt cold, and it felt like shapeless and colorless. And anybody here who's had an encounter with Jesus and has never been the same again, you know what that feeling is like, life before Jesus. It may have been simpler, because Jesus, man, he'll push your buttons, he'll challenge you, he'll call out things inside of yourself that are hard to hear, because he loves you, and because he wants you to grow, and he wants you to be healed. And he wants you to be restored. And he's like, and this is really tough. But I remember what it was like before, and it was empty. I'd rather have difficult over empty. I'd rather have difficult over empty. And this is point number three, if you're following along. What's shocking about Jesus is the words of Jesus. The things that he says, because he will challenge us if you let him. He's a gentleman, so he won't force himself. But if you give him space, if you give him permission, He will start to shape and mold and recreate us and restore us. And it'll be hard and it'll be painful in certain moments. But the encouragement in the midst of that is to believe him even when it's difficult. To believe him even when it's difficult. Jesus is complex. Jesus is not super simple. But following him is the greatest thing that you will ever do with your life. And trusting him with your life is the greatest thing that you could ever do with your life. And walking with him is the greatest thing that you could ever do with your life. Do I have anybody in this place that has been walking with Jesus for a little bit and knows, man, it's been hard, but it's been worth it. That it's been challenging, but it's also been gratifying. That it's been painful, but it's been the greatest journey that I could ever take in my entire life. Following Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. And at this time, we felt like there was no better way to kind of end this time together than to take communion together. And so real quick, if you want to locate the little cup of bread and juice that you got on your way, and if you didn't get one, just raise your hand. It's all good. Just raise your hand. And we got some ushers coming around. They're gonna get it to you. Just keep your hand raised. Keep your hand raised. Keep it raised, and they'll come to you. They'll come to you. Just keep your hand raised. Don't worry. They're coming to you. They're coming to you. And as we spend this time here in communion, just real quick, I just want to just encourage you on, just help you kind of figure out how to navigate this thing if this is your first time with these little guys. So you're going to peel back the plastic, and you're going to grab that little wafer and hold on to it. Don't eat it just yet. Keep your hands raised. They're coming. They're coming. Keep your hands raised. You'll peel back the plastic, and then just kind of get ahead of ourselves a little bit. You'll then take the next part. You'll take that foil. And do this one a little bit slower. I want you to get grape juice on your nice shirt. Just do this a little slowly. It should come apart like that. And maybe for some of you, like, you're not really sure if you're, like, allowed to do this. Like, you are. Like, maybe this is your first time, or, like, you're not really sure. Like, you've been to places before, and they didn't let you take communion. Like, the encouragement is, if you want Jesus, like, he offers himself willingly. Communion is simply to remember Jesus. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says to do this, whenever you do this, to remember me. And so you're free. You don't have to take a class to take communion. Like, you're free. No guilt and no shame accompanied with it, by the way. It's simply to remember and to recall the person of Jesus and what he's done and who he is. All right, you guys ready? All right, so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, as more time goes on and as Jesus walks with his disciples some more, he starts to say some more things and do some more things that begin to make some enemies in his life. And he eventually gets betrayed by one of those 12 that he talked to. And on that night that he was about to be betrayed, he had a meal with them and he took bread. And it says that he took the bread, he gave thanks for it, and he distributed it to the disciples. Doesn't that sound familiar? Took the bread, he gave thanks for it, and distributed it to the disciples. And he pointed to it, and he said, "This represents my body, which is going to be broken for you." For you. Let's take the bread and remember Jesus. And in a similar way, he took the cup, and he pointed to it, and he said, "This represents the blood of a new covenant, my blood, that's going to be shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the entire world, and is going to inaugurate a new way of relating to God, and a new way of understanding him, and a new way of being in relationship with him." And he says, "When you drink it, remember Jesus. Remember me. Remember him." So let's drink it and remember Jesus. Awesome. Awesome. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? If you want to just bow your heads and close your eyes, just to block out distractions, just to create a space and a moment with Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness and your grace evident in our lives. We thank you that even as we look back on the moments that we've had successes, in the moments that we've progressed, and in the moments that we've made strides in our lives, that we can look back and it was actually you that was helping us. It was actually you that was making a way. That bread didn't just come down from heaven on its own, but that it was actually always Jesus that was providing. It was actually always a good and faithful God that was making a way in our lives, even before we even knew who he was, that he still loved us. Jesus, you still loved us even before we knew who you were, even before we really understood what you were doing in our lives, that you still loved us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are everything that you say you are. And I pray for us right now, God. I pray that you would just empower us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to trust you when it's improbable, to embrace you even when it's confusing, and to believe you even when it's difficult. We can't do it without you, God. We need you. We need you. And even right now, as we're still praying, and as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to just offer up just a moment, Maybe some of you, this is a brand new experience. Maybe some of you, you've never heard about Jesus in this way. Maybe you've heard some other versions or styles of Jesus that maybe weren't the best representation of him. And maybe God is just doing something right now in this moment. And I just want to give you an opportunity and a space to either recommit or just to commit yourself to this man, this Jesus, this one who says he is God and yet is human and does things that no one can really explain or comprehend, and yet has a love for us that we can't even begin to imagine. And if you're in this space right now, you're just like, man, I don't even know what that looks like totally, but I just want to say yes. I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus in this moment. You can just pray this alongside with me. You could pray it in your heart. You don't have to pray it out loud. I'm going to pray it out loud, and you can just pray it alongside in your heart. This isn't for the person next to you. This isn't for your mom. This isn't for your spouse. This isn't for me. This is just a moment between you and God. And just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming down and showing us what God is really like. Thank you for making a way in my life, in the impossible situations. Thank you for being faithful and good. I never realized it until now, just how much you have been involved in my life and just how much you love me. I don't have all the answers. I don't have everything figured out. But in this moment, I just have enough clarity to say yes to you, Jesus. To offer my life to you and trust that you'll lead me. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thanks for joining in today. If you enjoyed this podcast, we'd love for you to leave a review, subscribe to this channel, and share with a friend. We'd also love the chance to connect with you. You can text the word NEW to 786-705-8930. Again, that's NEW to 786-705-8930. And we'll give you some next steps with how to plug in and get connected here at Miami Vineyard. We hope you have an amazing week, and thanks again for listening.